Well, you know, I tried so hard today to come up with a sermon that would get a lot of people mad. I think I've succeeded. I've had this one kind of on the back burner for a while. And you can go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 17. Have this one sitting around, not the whole sermon, just the title. And then today, all of a sudden, it was just like this thing jumped out at me. Well, there must be a reason for this. And so we'll take a look at it. In Acts chapter 17, Paul's ministering, and if you look here in verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." Well, you know, you take a look at that word superstitious. And we know people that, you know, the black cats and walking under ladders and don't step on a crack or you break your mother's back and all those kind of, you know, silly things we laugh. Ah, ha, ha. Silly, silly, silly. Well, the Lord, I'm going to blame Him for this, gave me this title. I mean, it was like I made it the title, all right? Superstitious Christianity. We criticize the world for these things, but in reality, in the body of Christ, there is a lot of superstitious behavior. But God help you if you accuse somebody doing it of superstitious behavior. Because everything everybody does, they've gotten it all from the Lord. Well, I want to share a few things with you that I've come across over the years that fall into the category of superstitions. And yet these are things that take place in the body of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that you've all heard of these, or that you've all been a part or practiced them, or that you've all known of preachers who preach these things. Some of these that I share with you, you may think, well, that's the first time I've ever heard this. Well, praise God. Now, there was a preacher who taught that in order to get someone delivered, you had to find out the date of their birth so you could break the power of the stars over their lives. Oh, yeah. This is one of the times where I actually had interaction with the person who taught this. And I confronted the preacher with this. Turn over to Job chapter 9. And I want to show you what this preacher used to support this teaching. First off, in Job chapter 9, verse 8. And now, this is speaking about God, okay? God, verse 8, which alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. Now look over in the same book, Job chapter 38. You'll see a little bit more about this. Job 38, beginning in verse 31. This is God speaking to Job and whoever else wants to listen. Verse 31, "Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Mazaroth in his season? Or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth?" And I was explaining to this person that, number one, because he went on to talk about, you know, the signs of the zodiac and all this kind of stuff. Because the dates of the birth, the birth dates are directly connected to the zodiac. As far as the zodiac, you know what I'm talking about. You know, horoscope and astrology and all that. And he was saying, but these things are in Scripture. And he made reference to this. And I said, you don't understand. Those aren't even parts of the zodiac. I said, these are constellations. Like the Big Dipper and the Little Dipper. And all the other dippers. These are constellations. This has nothing to do with astrology. And yet he was using this as a foundation to teach astrology to Christians. And there are people who do this. Break the powers of the stars. That's nothing but a bunch of superstitious behavior. And yet they believe that if they do not do this and do not call out the name of the name of the person, the date of the birth and so forth, and I break the powers of the stars over, you know, June 53rd or, you know, whatever your birth date is. I know there's no June 53rd, but I don't want to pick a date that somebody could say, oh my God, that's me. Oh, break them, Brother Martin, break them. And there are people that believe that you have to do that before you can get a person delivered from whatever. Here's another one. The whole thing of generational curses. Now, Brother Martin, I happen to know 3011 preachers who preach this. Well, praise God, then you know 3011 preachers that are into some form of superstitious behavior. Now, Brother Martin, they're on television. They've got millions of dollars coming in. They can't be wrong. Yes, they can be wrong. Look in Ezekiel chapter 18. I want to show you one verse, just one. This one really messes people up when you point it out, because all they want to do is ride on the waves of the father, the sons bear the iniquity of the father, and all this other kind of stuff. Well, when you throw this verse at them, I'm telling you, they do not know what to say. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. In other words, if you're the guilty party, you're the one that pays. Now, when you throw this one out, after people have, you know, they believe all this generational curse stuff, then you throw that one out, I'm telling you, immediately, when they see this verse for the first time, they've got that deer looking into the headlights expression on their face. They don't know what to do. And this whole thing of generational curses is nothing but superstition. Because when you're telling somebody that they've got to go back through the past and figure out, you know, what great-great-great-great-grandpa did, well, here, you want to deal with it? Let's just deal with it. Go all the way back to what great-great-great-great to the 10th power grandpa Adam did. The curse has been broken. But these folks that teach us generational curses stuff, it is superstition. And I know some of you listening to this, you know, this already you may be upset because you've been breaking the powers of the stars and trying to break generational curses. Well, I have a teaching series entitled The Truth About Generational Curses. Now, if you really want to know, just contact us. We'll get that series to you. It's at the website. You can download it, listen for free, whatever you want to do. But that is nothing but superstition. It has no scriptural foundation. Here's another one. And I'll use an example of this. There was a preacher who had gone to a particular town to hold a crusade. And he was getting ready. He arrived at the arena. He's getting ready to walk into one of the doors of the arena. And there were some Christians there. And they said, oh, Brother Jones. We'll just call him Brother Jones. That wasn't his name. Brother Jones, don't go in that door. Don't go in that door. He says, why not? They said, well, you don't understand. Earlier today, there was a coven of witches that came here to the arena to put a curse on this crusade. And they actually went to that door because they know that's the door that the preachers go through to get into the arena. And the ministry team walks through to get into the arena. And so they went and they gathered around this door and they began to speak curses on it. And then they took their witch powder and they put it on the ground and on the above the door and so forth. And the preacher said, you mean there's witch powder on this door? And they said, yes, you can't go in there. You'll be cursed. And he said, you mean there really is witch powder on this door? And they said, yes. And he starts rubbing the door and patting his head. Where is it? Where is it? Put it on me. Put it on me. Just to make fun of him. Now, that's one example of Christians that believe if witches put their oil or their, you know, devil worshippers, whatever, or their oil, their powder, their hoochie-goochie stuff, whatever it is, that, you know, don't walk through the door, don't drive on that road, or else it'll be on you. Now, I'm talking Christians that believe this and teach it. It's a superstition. Here's another one. There was a preacher that taught for a person to be healed, and he actually did this, make a proclamation over the person that needs healing, I mix your blood with the blood of Jesus. How do we do that? We get like a big cauldron or something and light a fire. I mix your blood with the blood of Jesus. And there are others that believe that as well and practice it and make that declaration for a person to be healed. I mix your blood with the blood of Jesus. I mix your blood with the blood of Jesus. That's a superstition. Here's another one. You cannot watch TV directly. In other words, sit in front of the TV and watch it directly, or devils can steal your soul. You cannot. You guys are laughing. All right. There's a guy that believed that. And you know what he did? In the room, there was a mirror mounted on the wall. And the TV was on the other side of the room. So he could sit and look in the mirror and watch TV, and his soul would be secure. Just as long as he didn't turn around and look directly into the TV, the devils couldn't steal his soul. But he could watch it through the mirror. Here's another one. If you're going to minister, you have to wear shoes that have leather soles so the anointing can flow. Rubber soles don't work. The anointing can't flow through rubber. So you have to wear shoes that have leather soles so the anointing can flow. You think I'm making these things? I'm not. Every one of these, there are people out there who believe this, teach it, and practice it. Now, here's one. This one I heard not too long ago. And I had to sit back and think, what on earth? After communion, the pastor takes the juice and walks through the congregation, sprinkling people with the juice as though sprinkling them with the blood. Because in the Old Testament, Moses sprinkled Aaron and his sons with the blood. So for the communion to take, we need to sprinkle the blood on the people. Hubba hubba. And then, this one guy sent me an email where this goes on in his church. And he says, I'm not very comfortable with this. And I'm thinking, I guess not. Especially if you're wearing white, you know. You don't want this. Wear dark clothes to church. Especially on Communion Sunday. Hallelujah. Okay, here's another one. You cannot receive any kind of physical therapy, doesn't matter what it is, but especially if it's some sort of therapeutic massage. Now, I'm not talking about these, you know, back corner massage parlors. I'm talking about the legitimate therapeutic massage, okay? You cannot get any kind of massage therapy from someone who practices New Age stuff, or devils will be transferred into you. Listen, there's so much goofiness that's taught about transference of spirits. I'm telling you, man, it's weird. So I guess what I need to do before I go and have somebody work on my back is give them a questionnaire. You know, please fill this out. Do you howl at the moon? I don't know. Here's another one. And I forget what this thing is called. But there's this little thing. It's some kind of a Jewish something or other. And you're supposed to mount it on your door. And when you leave the house and walk into the house, you're supposed to rub it or you don't get God's blessings. In fact, I actually saw one on a person's house. Here's another one. Prayer cloths. Like, you know, what we have here? Prayer cloths have to be cotton or they cannot carry the anointing. Now, I'm not really sure what kind of cotton. Like Alabama cotton? Mississippi cotton? Egyptian cotton? I mean, what kind of cotton are we talking here? Israel cotton? That's probably the best if you get cotton from Israel. Because, I mean, from Israel, you know, the motherland. I mean, that's, you know. So you can't have a prayer cloth made out of anything else, or it won't work. Now here's one This one's relatively new. I mean, just within the last maybe 40, 35, 30 years, whatever. You cannot receive offerings of money won in the lottery because it is cursed. Now listen, any of you out there, I know nobody in here, but any of you out there watching, you played the lottery and you hit the big one, you send it on in. I have no problem with this. I have authority, all right? I mean, make sure there's a bunch of zeros after that. Bring it on. Yeah, because you know you receive that money into your ministry and your ministry is going to be cursed. Okay, well, no problem. We'll just give it back to the world and the devil. Let them use the millions. Let's see here. Oh, boy. Wait till you hear this. Some of you may have seen this one. And this, what I'm getting ready to read to you, is an excerpt. Has to do primarily with Halloween. But I want you to listen closely to this. Most of the candy sold during this season, Halloween, has been dedicated and prayed over by witches. I do not buy candy during the Halloween season. Curses are sent through the tricks and treats of the innocent, whether they get it by going door to door or by purchasing it from the local grocery store. The demons cannot tell the difference. Can you just see Jesus? Peter, where'd you get that candy? It goes on. Even the colors of Halloween, orange, brown, and dark red, are dedicated. These colors are connected to the fall equinox, which is around the 20th or 21st of September each year and is sometimes called Mabon. During this season, witches are celebrating the changing of the seasons from summer to fall. They give praise to the gods for the demonic harvest. They pray to the gods of the elements, air, fire, water, and earth. Now, I don't know how, you know, if the person watching this, who wrote this, is watching, I really don't mean to be rude to you, but do you understand that these colors were invented by God? Do you understand this? They were invented by God. Not Satan. Now, if you got a bunch of goofballs out there that want to worship the devil and they want to use colors in their worship of Satan, that does not make these colors demonic. That's crazy. And it's a superstition. It goes on. Mother Earth is highly celebrated during the fall demonic harvest. Whoa. Hold on. The harvest has nothing to do with demons. Harvest is not demonic. Do you understand this? If it weren't for the harvest, we wouldn't have anything to eat. Give me a break. In fact, God even talks about harvest in the Bible all throughout it. Read it. Witches praise Mother Earth by bringing her fruits, nuts, and herbs. Sounds like a box of cereal to me. Now listen, demons are loosed during these acts of worship. When nice church folk lay out their pumpkins on the church lawn. Now let me interject this right here. I do, in the whole article, this person was coming against Halloween practices, and I understand that. And listen, when you do participate in what we think of as Halloween stuff, that is wrong. Because that is glorifying Satan. That is glorifying all that stuff. So that is wrong. Okay, now, get back to this. When nice church folk lay out their pumpkins on the church lawn, now listen, fill their baskets with nuts and herbs and fire up their bonfires, the demons get busy. They have no respect for the church grounds. They respect only the sacrifice and do not care if it comes from believers or non-believers. Gathering around bonfires is a common practice in pagan worship. I am amazed at how we ignorantly participate in pagan occult rituals. You know, you can't use every word in the English language in church. You understand that? So there's a lot of words I won't be using tonight. But don't tell me when I gather around with my brothers and sisters in Christ to have a weenie roast that I've automatically invited a bunch of demons to come and join the party. I understand that bonfires are used by devils. I mean, by devil worshippers. And so I understand that. But now, let's think. You're going to tell me that all throughout the Old Testament, when they didn't have ovens, microwaves, that they never gathered around fires to cook their meals? Come on now. Let's think about what is being said here. When they fill their baskets with nuts and herbs, in other words, if I decorate my house for fall, not the Halloween stuff, just decorate my house for fall, that I've now invited devils into my home because I have a basket that has nuts and herbs in it, nuts and fruit, whatever. Okay, what about the rest of the year? What if I decorate for spring and I have flowers in baskets? What if I decorate for other seasons? At what point are my decorations devil worship? No, we can. I know we can go overboard, and especially like the Halloween stuff, yeah. You know, why would you want to decorate with Halloween-oriented things? I don't know why you'd want to. However, what we have read in here, I can think of one group of people that would have a massive amount of problem with some of what is written and what I just read to you. You know who? The pilgrims at the first Thanksgiving. Because a lot of the stuff that's written in here, we know from historical records, they were done at the first Thanksgiving. And that first Thanksgiving was centered around what? The harvest that God had given them to sustain them in a new world. It's crazy now to take this stuff and say, well, it's demonic. Well, if you don't want to come to my bonfire, don't come to my bonfire. It's okay, stay home. But we're going to have fun. We're going to roast weenies. We'll make some s'mores. Well... We'll sing around the campfire. We'll have ourselves a good time. Eat brownies, praise God. And this thing about, you know, the demons being in the candy? Come on. Give me a break. Well, what about all the candy that's left over that wasn't sold during Halloween that they put on the regular candy shelves? How are you going to know? This is just nuts. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being afraid to buy a bag of candy and take it home because you're afraid that once you buy it and take it home and open up, a bunch of devils going to jump out. Gotcha. Listen, if you got a devil in your Tootsie Roll, cast it out. Hallelujah. Here's another one. Now that you're all happy. Here's another superstition. You ready? Doors are locked. You can't leave. I plead the blood.
Brother Martin, now you got me real mad. You got me real mad. I ain't going to watch no more. I'm going to flip. I'm going to find me somebody else.
It's a superstition.
How do you know that?
All right, there's a sermon entitled Appealing to the Blood. You want it? We'll give it to you. It explains all about that. I've got a sermon entitled Do Curses Work on Christians? Get it. Listen to it. I show you from Scripture what's really going on. Now, in all these things that I have shared with you tonight, all these things that I've called superstitions, superstitious Christianity, which is exactly what they are.
I don't believe you, Brother Martin. I think you're wrong. I mean, you get too close to home on that last one.
Well, hear me out. All right? Hear me out. Just because something is popular in the body of Christ does not mean it's right. Just because your favorite preacher or preachers preach it doesn't mean it's right. Just because millions of Christians have embraced it as a theology doesn't mean it's right. Now, all these things that I've read to you tonight, all these, you know, the list could have gone on, but these are the ones we're talking about here tonight. All of them, with no exception, all of them, When you search in the New Testament, you cannot find even a hint of any of these things listed. It's nowhere.
I happen to know for a fact that pleading the blood is in there. No, it's not. Yes, it is. No, it's not. I said it is.
Okay, then search it out. And when you find it, you let me know, and I will stand here publicly before this congregation and planet Earth over the internet during a service and say I was wrong. But you got to find it first, and you better find it. Don't find something that you think might mean it. Find it. None of these things. In fact, you when you go through the Old Testament, you can't even find variations of these things. It's nowhere to be found. Not only that, but nowhere in the New Testament did Jesus or the writers of the New Testament give us any kind of warnings, teachings, or instructions along any of these lines. Nowhere. It cannot be found. Now, again, if you don't believe me, it's okay. Because I know that there are people out there that have heard some of these things. It's like, but I've always been taught such and such here. Search the Scriptures. Just get into the Word of God. Search the Word. And nowhere in the New Testament do we see Jesus, the apostles, or anybody else practicing any of these things with anyone. Nowhere. Nowhere. It's not in there. What do we see? Well, let's find out. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Because you see, as long as you believe in all this goofiness, you're going to be spinning your wheels when it comes to serving Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, look here, beginning in verse 15. Now this is what we see in the Word of God. None of the other stuff, but this we do see. Beginning Ephesians chapter 1, beginning verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and candy bag devil and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. This is what we see in Scripture. You don't see devils hiding behind Reese cups. You don't see any of these things we've talked about here tonight. It's not here. None of it. But what we do see is the supremacy of Jesus Christ. That is what we see in here. Now let's look at some more. Look in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. This is what we see in Scripture. You and I did not do this, but we have participated with it through accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I'll show this to you here in just a few moments. Look in Mark chapter 16. Now look what Jesus Himself says in verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In My name shall they cast out devils. Okay, now let's think about this. Remember a few moments ago we read where this person said, I never buy candy during Halloween because there are going to be devils in the candy and all the bags of candy and devils in them and sign all this other. So, okay, well, fine. Let's assume for a moment that that's even halfway possible. Now, I don't know how these witches do this. Do they work at the candy companies? I mean, is there like a position at the candy company? You know, official witch or something like that? I mean, I don't know. What do? Do they work on the assembly lines and then as the bags come flying by at, you know, 50 a minute, you know, curse, 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 curse. I mean, what do they do? How do they get all these devils and all these bags of candy? I don't know. But let's just assume it's true. It's not, but let's just assume that it's true. Jesus said, in my name you'll cast out devils. He didn't say it had to be out of people. So if you think you've got devils in the candy bags, why not have some fun with this? Why not just walk into the store and go over to the candy display? Don't make a big show. Just be like Jesus. And just say, in the name of Jesus, I command all you devils to get out of these candy bags, leave, and do not return. Go now. And then go on about your business. I mean, let's think about it. If I'm afraid, now listen, if I'm afraid to go buy a bag of candy because there might be a devil in it, and so I leave it alone, and I really believe this, what am I doing? I'm leaving the devils in the bags of candy for all the other people to come and buy. Why not? Why aren't, I mean, if you truly believe this, then for crying out loud, do something about it. Cast them out. Drive through town, go into all the stores that are selling candy and Cassie's, or get you a bunch of people together that believe this, and just, you know, divvy out the stores among you, and just start driving store to store and cast the devils out of the candy. Why leave the devils there to mess up everybody's life? Come on, quit wimping out on me here.
I don't buy it because I'm afraid there are devils.
Well, go in there and deal with it. In Jesus' name, cast them out. Do it. That's just nuts. If you believe that, you should be doing something about it. If you believe it and you're not doing anything about it, then that just says you really don't understand what you're supposed to be doing in the first place. Look in Romans chapter 8. Let's see what else we can find in Scripture. You know, I don't care what the deal is. You know, if you believe you got witchy powder on the doors and you're fully convinced that there are devils hanging around the doorknobs and whatever else, cast them out. In the name of Jesus, cast them out. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, what shall we say then? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Devils or what? Who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Which would include authority over devils. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. In other words, he's saying, hey, who has enough power and authority to override the declaration of justification that God has spoken over us? Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. In other words, he's saying, who can come along and speak any form of condemnation against us that will destroy our lives when our hope rests in Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father? Who can do this to us? Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. More than, do you see this? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, where he says here, who shall separate us, verse 35, from the love of Christ? He's saying, okay, now who can condemn you? Who can do these bad things to you? He says, look, do you understand? We're secure in the love of Christ. In other words, what do you know about God and His love? What do you know about Christ and His love? That love has been extended to us. How can all of these things penetrate past that love and cause that love to no longer be wrapped around us as a shield? How? How? Well, easy. If you believe it and you open the door for it, yeah. If you're going to be stupid enough to confess these things into your life, then yeah. He's saying, no, listen, you don't understand. when you figure this part out here, you're not going to worry about, you know, going and buying yourself some Snickers or, you know, a bag of Three Musketeers. You're not going to worry about this. Look over in Philippians chapter 2. And boy, I want you to let this one sink in. Verse 9. Speaking of Jesus. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The name of Jesus has been exalted above every devil, any kind of a curse that anybody would want to speak, any activity of witches or devil worshipers or any of this other. The name of Jesus is above all this. But see, when we as believers begin to listen to all this superstition, this superstitious Christianity, and we begin to believe that, and we begin to act on that, do you know what we're doing? We are elevating those things above Christ. This verse right here about the name of Jesus, this right here, I mean, if your heart and your mind are open, this right here should settle it. That this whole concept of pleading the blood is nothing but pure superstition. You say, well, how do you figure that? Show me in Scripture where, now listen, where the blood has been elevated to be equal to the name above all names.
Now you're diminishing the power of the blood.
No, I'm not either. I said, show me where God has made a declaration in the Word where the blood surpasses the name. Study it and show it to me. And when you show it to me, I will publicly deliver it. I can't find it. Now I want you to listen to this. As you know, I'm praying and all these things, you know, and so forth, that all of a sudden, man, pow. It was like the Lord just threw this right into me. And listen, when any behavior, belief, or practice is exalted above the name of Jesus, it is a superstition. I'll read that again. When any behavior, belief, or practice is exalted above the name of Jesus, it is a superstition. Now, here is where a lot of Christians are going to be upset. Because I've just touched the tip of the iceberg on all this superstitious stuff. It's been my experience that when you begin to talk to people about these things and try to show them from Scripture or explain from Scripture how that what they believe is wrong, you don't have to call it a superstition, whatever you, but how that it doesn't line up. Man, I'm telling you, I've experienced some people that didn't get very happy. It's because these superstitious beliefs, we believe, I say we, referencing those who believe it, the belief is, those are the things that are protecting me in life. Not my position in Christ. The Bible says that I've been seated with Him in heavenly places. And so I don't see my position in Christ as being my protection. I don't see the name of Jesus as being my protection. What I see is I have to do these things in order to get protection. And it's nothing but a bunch of superstition, and some of it actually begins moving over into the area of different forms of pagan activity and witchcraft. Because when I start believing that I've got to go through and rub a little thing to get the blessings of God, then I have completely ignored the fact that my blessings are secured through Jesus Christ. Not some little doodad that I rub. Not some incantation. Now listen, that I chant as I rub it. And we shake our heads and think, what? Well, just silly stuff. You need to understand there are Christians all over this planet who are doing these things. Things that I've been sharing here with you. Look in Romans chapter 8. I want to show you something else. The Lord gave this to me right there in praise and worship. Romans chapter 8. Now look here. In verse 16, Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself, the Holy Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now look at this next part here. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. See that? The Holy Spirit is trying His best to bear witness with our spirit that we are all of this. Now here's what the Lord said to me. When you understand the authority and position of Jesus, you are seeing your own authority and position. We are seated with Him at the right hand of the Father. Not on the left hand. We're seated with Him at the right hand of the Father. He's the name above all names. I've been given the authority to utilize the name above all names. Jesus said, in my name, do it. Okay, think of it this way. If Jesus were here on earth right now, I mean physically on earth right now, do you believe that He would be afraid to go to a bonfire and a weenie roast? Do you believe, you say, but Brother Martin, what about all those devils? Okay, listen, if you think that there are a bunch of devils going to show up at your weenie roast, then why don't you just cast them out? Just say, in the name of Jesus, this is our weenie roast. You're not invited. So take your weenies and go home. You're not going to be a part of our little party here tonight. These are our marshmallows. Now see, it sounds silly, but if you believe this stuff, then take authority over it. For crying out loud. Putting a bunch of wood together and lighting a fire and you know, fixing you up burgers and s'mores and marshmallows and all this other. Devils aren't charging in and taking over and possessing everyone. Come on. You see, if that were true, then how many Christians today are filled with devils because they've been to the annual church bonfire? We've got millions of demon-possessed Christians now because we all went to bonfires. We've had them here. I guess we better line up.
Come out. Come out. Whoever you are.
And here's the thing. People read something like this article I read from. There are people that read that. And I'll guarantee you. You had Christians that were now, oh, we're not going to the store and buying Halloween candy. I don't care if it is after Halloween. It's on sale. Demons are still in them bags. We ain't buying that candy. No. Take those bags we bought and throw them out. Oh, God, what are we going to do? We got devils in the house. Bags of candy. Hallelujah. Call the pastor.
Is the pastor there? Is the pastor there? No, he's down at the store buying candy.
Oh, no. What are we going to do? The problem is, really, years ago, I'd have probably bought into nearly all of these. I would have. You know why? Because I didn't know any better. I was just susceptible. And the truth is, if we were all honest, there was a point in our lives where we'd have probably bought into most all these. Maybe you wouldn't have bought into all of them, but you know, and maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, I believe the third one right now. Okay, hallelujah. But this is all a bunch of superstitious stuff that has nothing to do with our position in Christ. I mean, seriously, can you imagine how Scripture would have been written if all these things were true? And Paul rubbed the good luck door jam before walking. Can you imagine the slant Scripture would have taken if all these things were true? Now, here's another issue that I have. With all these things being, you know, we hear this, and a bunch of you guys were laughing at some of these things. It's like, oh my goodness, who can believe this? And I agree with you. Why in the world would any ministry give a voice to anybody teaching this stuff? Why? You know, if I'm the editor of a magazine and somebody says, well, here's an article, maybe we want to run this through, and I look at this and I think, what is this? Give me a break. We got too many weak-minded Christians out there that read our magazine. We're not putting this in. Why open the door for this? So now what we do then, we have to question the producers and the editors who allow these things to go forth in the body of Christ. They are going to stand accountable for the role they play in spreading these superstitions in the body of Christ. See, a lot of us have heard things over the years that are absolutely wrong, but sounded right. And now listen, because we did not know enough about the Word of God, we bought into it. And like I've said tonight, every one of these things that I've shared, Find it in Scripture. And I'm not saying this to be a smart aleck. I'm serious. Find it in Scripture. I mean, I've searched. I can't. Find any of these in Scripture. Not just what you think Scripture says. Find them legitimately identified in Scripture and show me. Because I'd like to see it. The problem is I've searched high and I've searched low and I've searched in between and I cannot find it anywhere. Now, you say, well, Brother Martin, you know, okay, you've gone through this, and but what about in the future? Who knows what I might hear tonight when I go home and turn on the television? Well, I know what I'm going to hear tonight. When I go home and turn on the television, I'm going to hear a football game. I'm not joking. I'm not going to go home and turn on Christian TV. I've heard enough preaching for tonight. Hallelujah. There's a bunch of you watching. You know you wish you were here. So what do I do in the future? All right, here you go. Here's some guidelines. When you hear something, is there any Scripture to support it? Now, I don't mean just a verse that vaguely seems like it could when pulled out of context. I'm talking about contextual Scripture. Is there any Scripture to support it? Number two, is there a pattern of such teaching, behavior, whatever, in Jesus and the apostles? In other words, do you see them doing anything like this? Now, I know cultures have changed. They didn't drive cars, okay? I understand that. But you understand what I'm saying. I don't have to belabor this issue. Number three, is there an instruction for such action or belief? In the Bible, are believers taught to do this or believe it? Number four, what is the foundation for the teaching? What is the foundation for the teaching? If it is the life experience of the speaker, be very cautious. Now, I know many times I've said, well, it's been my experience that people in church do so on and so forth. The person that wrote this article about the Halloween candy used to be heavily involved in the occult and witchcraft. That individual is writing out of their experience in that behavior. That person did not write out of Scripture. You see what I'm saying? Jesus talked about Satan's a liar, and he's the father of lies. Now, in these behaviors, just the witchcraft, okay? Just talk about that one. They are taught all of these things, okay? Whether the things work or not. They're taught all of these things. When they come out of that, you get born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, and praise God for it. But they bring a lot of that with them. Now, some of the stuff can be beneficial. I agree. But some of it, like this stuff with the candy, that's just out there. And if it were true, like I said, use the name of Jesus and cast the devils out of all the candy bags so that everybody is safe. But that was not identified anywhere in that. Nowhere was it identified to take authority over bonfire devils or any of this other. That's what I'm talking about. If it's the experience of the individual and that's all they have to go on and nothing else, then you need to sit back and say, okay, now wait a minute. Father, is there some legitimacy to this or is this just another one of these superstitious things? Because I'm not seeing a whole lot of Scripture to go along with this. Now look, I can tell you that, you know, the whole thing about devil worship is real and, yeah, witchcraft. And you know, look in the Old Testament. Remember how Pharaoh's magicians, they threw down their staffs and their staffs became serpents? So I am not denying that there is some stuff going on out there. I mean, the Bible even says that the devil took Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple. And I don't even understand how all that worked out. So I'm not denying that there's stuff going on, okay? I'm not. But what I'm saying is this. All of what we have read tonight, all of it that I've shared with you, it is superstitious belief that has been exalted above the position of Christ in the life of a believer. All of it. And it is wrong. And even if it were all true, the name of Jesus is still above all of that stuff. Every single bit of it. And Jesus is still on the throne, and He's still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and all things are under His feet, and I'm part of the body of Christ, so it's all under my feet too. I don't have anything to be afraid of. I need to use wisdom. I need to use wisdom. But I have nothing to be afraid of. Listen, remember the story of Jesus? And He got all the disciples, everybody in the boat. And He says, come on, we've got to go to the other side. And they go to the other side, what happens? There's that devil-possessed guy. Thousands of demons in this guy come running out of the tombs, naked, cutting himself with stones. Jesus, who are you? And all this guy. And he just says, come out. Cast the thing out. And the people, the guy gets delivered and gets dressed, goes back into the town, tells everybody what happened. Everybody from the town comes out. And they're just amazed and astounded. And Jesus says, all right, we're out of here. He goes over. No fear at all. None.
Well, yeah, but that was Jesus.
And what am I? I am a son of God. I have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The life of God resides on the inside of me. I am seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. I have no reason to be afraid. But this stuff instills fear in those who don't know the difference. Now listen, the people that believe this stuff, you need to understand, they love Jesus. And they are concerned for the well-being of everyone they come in contact with. And the only reason that they do these things is because they believe that these things are going to help other people. The problem is, and I know this is going to sound insulting, they are extremely immature spiritually. They do not fully understand who they are in Christ, their authority in Christ, their position in Christ. And so therefore, they have embraced these other things. But I want to know Christ and Him crucified. And I don't want to be caught up in a bunch of superstitious Christianity that's going to do nothing but cloud my judgment from the fullness of who Jesus is to me. Praise God. So all these things, again, you have questions, study the Scriptures. Study the Word of God. You hear things in the future that just don't sound right? Study the Scriptures. Check them out. Pray. Pray in the Spirit. Because one thing is for sure, God's not the author of confusion. And He will clear up all the questions. Now tonight, before you leave, you can bring your bags of candy up here. Everybody stand. You're winning lottery tickets. Now, for those of you watching, let me just tell you what this congregation's like. Some of these people, come Sunday morning, they're going to walk in and hand me bags of candy. Praise God. I like Reese cups. Hallelujah. Father, I praise You. I worship You, Jesus. Father, the first thing I want to do is thank You for my position in Christ. Thank You for what You've done for us. But now what I also want to do is I want to lift up all the believers who believe these things. Now, Father, we've laughed and we've had a good time with all this tonight. But the folks that believe all this stuff, now, Father, they need to understand the truth. Jesus said, you know the truth will make you free. And they need to be free from this superstitious stuff, these wrong beliefs. So, Father, we lift them up. You know who they are. We don't know. And we pray for all the believers who are convinced that these things we've covered tonight are real. Help them understand it. Because until they do, Father, they're living in a form of bondage. And so I want to thank You for helping them and for their the eyes of their understanding being enlightened. And them coming to the place of understanding and realizing, hey, this stuff's not right. Jesus is my answer, my security, my deliverance, my hope, my authority, my power. Jesus is all. And Father, I want to thank You that we don't have to be worried about the devil. Yes, he's there, and Jesus gave warnings and all this other. We know that, but we don't have to be afraid. Our confidence is in Christ, and like Your Word says, we are complete in Him. Hallelujah. Praise Your name, Jesus. Now, Father, I also want to pray for anybody who's heard this message and anything that was covered, and they started to take offense over it. I pray that You would minister to them and help them see from Scripture what is true. That, Father, there would be no offense. I thank You, Jesus. You have delivered me and set me free.